everybody. Welcome to Church Online again today. I'm so glad you're here. I know some of you are probably getting some fatigue not being able to come out to church, especially if you're feeling a little bit vulnerable about that. And we just want you to know we're praying for you, and we hope that you're safe and sound, and we're glad that you can connect with us at least this way. And always remember there is a prayer line now set up. It's the church number. You can simply call that number, hit extension 4, leave a prayer request. We haven't had too many people doing that, which is fine, but I'd be happy to be praying for you more specifically than just the general prayers that we always do. We started a new series last week. It's called The Church Defined. We're sort of looking at a three-parter on some Christian basics, what the church is meant to be compared to what it often is, and sort of self-examining, looking at our own hearts and just also the church seen across the globe. And last week, we talked about a particularly important message, really a gospel message about being unburdened. I'm so passionate about this that we shouldn't seek to be religious people, not in the dictionary sense of that word, about do's and don'ts and morality and trying to make it to God. We should be people of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the most important thing that we can do on human beings on planet Earth, is to have a relationship with Jesus. And when we do so, he takes all of our burdens away. He's done all the work for us on the cross. When he died, he paid the penalty for all of my sin, all of your sin. And we simply accept that fact through faith, allow him to transform us, make him our Lord, our Savior, and we follow him for the rest of our days on earth. Which brings us to this part two, which is about abiding in Christ, to walk with him. And how can we do that better? And I feel like this message is so critical, so important, maybe more so today than ever, because we are fatigued. The world around us has gotten us down. I think it's easy for people to either not get on the train of abiding with Christ and stay outside Christianity, or we've been on it, but we tend to get off of it. We tend to fall away. We tend to get a little bit lax. We tend to be a little bit lazy with our faith, and that's human, that's normal. And if that's you, I hope today is a huge encouragement for your faith as we look at what Jesus has to say about abiding in Christ. And as we do, I'd like to pray just now. Lord in heaven, bless this message. May it just sear through the hearts of everyone who hears it, because it's from your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. With an imperfect messenger, and yet, Lord, I know you can do it. And I pray that you would, and I pray that you bless each one listening, keep them safe and sound and free from any harm. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this message about abiding starts with these grapes right here. And, I just picked these up on our way here, and see how good. Oh, yeah, they're really good. I don't know about you, but I like grapes. And I could probably eat that whole bag, but I won't, because you wouldn't be able to hear the message. I got these from Food Lion on the way here, so you know they're good. Probably from the coast of Carolina, some huge vineyard. Or actually, it says right here, product of Mexico. So, whatever. But they're really good grapes. And, of course, grapes grow on this vine, and you can still see a little part of the branch that's here. And, of course, if we leave them here too long, they'll go bad because they're separated from the vine. And everybody knows that. And that's the point Jesus makes about abiding in him or remaining in him. The key text, of course, is John 15. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read it just now. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So there's a powerful text. It may be the most powerful text, direct from the words of Jesus himself, about how to grow in our faith, how to be fruitful, how to stay in a relationship with Christ, and how to really grow. And so we really need to lean in this morning as we seek to do that together. Now, I have a confession to make. I have been thinking about fruit all week, probably before the week started, as I've been thinking about this message, this text, really meditating on it and studying it, and thinking from my own life and thinking about how I would preach today. And just all this thinking about fruit have just put a terrible jingle in my head, because I'm, you know, a child of the 80s, and all I could think about was, do you remember Juicy Fruit gum? I mean, it's still around, but in the 80s, it was a thing, and I still remember the commercial that they had. Actually, there are many commercials, but they had the same jingle, and that jingle got stuck in my head, and it was just going on and on and on. Some of you remember this. Some of you do not Google it or YouTube, because it'll get stuck in your head as well. But it was like this: Juicy Fruit, it's gonna move you. It's got a taste that gets right through you. You remember that? Yeah, some of you do remember that. The problem was, one day I had a revelation, and it was Juicy Fruit actually does not contain any fruit at all. And then I never ate it again, because come on, man, you know? And I think that is the point of what Jesus is saying. Don't be like Juicy Fruit. It sounds good, looks good from the outside, but the reality is got no fruit in it. You want to be people who bear much fruit. And that's a little bit of a summary. Have fruit in your life. Have real spiritual outcomes that make a difference in the world, that we're not just here passing by. We're not just here to sort of mind our days or watch a lot of TV or binge a lot of shows and do a lot of this or that and maybe enjoy our weekends. We're here for a purpose, and we're here to make an impact. And Jesus wants us to have that impact. He's telling us how we can do it. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit and bear a lot of fruit. Verse 2 is a real key verse. I'll read it again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And I want you to notice that verse has three categories. If you parse it out, there's no fruit, there's bears fruit, and there's bears much fruit or more fruitful. So there's three categories of people, Jesus says. There's those who are not going to bear any fruit. That means they're not Christians. That means they're not actually connected. Some people think they are connected. Jesus says in another place, some are going to call him Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. And they're going to be cast out, just like he says about these branches. That's the no fruit branch. I don't know about you, but I did not want to be part of the no fruit branch. Then there's this middle. There's the fruit. They bear fruit. That's a good place to be. And maybe we're barely in that category some days, but it's positive, and it shows that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that your life is producing positive results, and you're making an impact, even if it's just a small one or barely getting by. But then there's this other category. It's being really fruitful, bearing much fruit. And that's where God really wants us to be. I fear this is the minority group for Christians. I fear that Christianity in America, we're probably either in the first group and we're deceiving ourselves, or we're maybe barely in the second group. But wouldn't you love to be in that third group and strive today with God's help and his power to move into that? And it's totally possible. And he shows us how to do it right here in this text. And that's what I want to talk about today, to give three ways, I think, that are very clear here that Jesus himself gives of how to do it. And even though they're clear and in a way simple, we all know it's not easy, because it's a lifetime of sanctification. That's the theological word for growing in Christ, becoming more like him. And as we take this text seriously, let's try to do that, just that. The first way is this: remain in God's love. This is verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." So the first act is a receiving of his grace. It is part of what we were talking about last week. It is saying, I cannot work this out on my own. I need to have God's gift of grace in my life to receive eternal life, but also to be fruitful. And the way I do that is to remain in his love. Because as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us. There's this sort of pecking order here. And as we are loved and receive that love, we begin to be fruitful. But if you do not receive the Father's love as shown through his Son, especially through the act of love on the cross, his death for us, his resurrection for us, then you will not be able to be fruitful. And everything's going to halt right here on step one. So a first evaluation as a Christian is saying, have I really received that God loves me? And am I remaining in his love just as Jesus commands us to do? Am I remaining in this truth, even if it's difficult some days, that it's the Heavenly Father's love for me that holds me in, that he really does care about me? I know I struggle with this truth just like everybody does some days. And I wonder, why would God really love me? He can love everybody else, but can he really love me? Yes, the answer is absolutely yes. And he will love you with the kind of love that never lets go and not let you out of his hands, not let anyone snatch you away. This kind of love implies a one-way street of dependency. It's nice to think of it as reciprocity. That is, God gives to me and I give to God. It's a pretty human thought. It's a nice thought, but it's not very accurate. Because as much as I want to respond in love with God, and I love him because he loved me first, the reality is he's God and I'm not. And so the reaction to his love that I can give is very minimal. It's very small potatoes compared to his massive amount of loves for me. It's a one-way street. And so I think that's what makes it so hard for most of us to accept, that he would pour out this love to me without any strings attached, that I'm merely the recipient of his grace and his love. J.I. Packer passed away last Friday. If you haven't read of him, it's worth it. He's probably one of the most, if not the most influential theologian of the last 100 years, and he wrote a lot of great works. His most well-known book, his seminal work, is called Knowing God. And in that book, he talks a lot about this one-way street of dependency that's in the scriptures and that's shown in our experience. Here's a quote from that book. He said, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven in the palms of his hand. I am never out of his mind. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me." So essentially he's saying God has a one-way street of love to me, and I'm merely to accept it and embrace it. He so wants to bless me. And then he says the best part about it is he knows everything about me, all of the terrible things too. And so his love cannot be changed. Have you embraced that level of love to the Father? Today's the day to do it. And you can do it through prayer. You can do it right now. You're watching online. You could pause this if you wanted to and just pray. Say, Lord, I haven't done that. I want to receive your love. I want to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And you could pray about that right now. Number two, allow for God's pruning. Now, these grapes didn't get here and just in really, really good looking grapes, full and ripe and green. And there's none in here that are just look kind of rotten and shriveled. They didn't get like that because the gardeners and the farmers didn't know what they were doing. They got that way with a series of steps. And one of those important steps, of course, is pruning. Verse 2 again says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that we will be even more fruitful. So this more fruitful category is dependent upon pruning. And that pruning is painful, but it's a momentary pain. It's in an instant. It's a quick pain, if you will. It's something that God can do so that we have abundant life, fruitful life. And I found that most people, most Christians I know, are afraid of God's pruning. And I used to be like this too, so I get it. We're afraid to pray for it because if I pray for God to prune me, Lord, cut out those things in me that are not helpful, that are not good, that are not gracious or loving or kind or not of the Spirit. Cut out those things in me that are sinful, that make an offense to you. I don't want to pray that because I'm afraid of what God's going to do. What is he going to cut out of me? Maybe he's going to take out a part of me that I really enjoy. I really like that thing or doing that activity or being with those groups of people over there. I don't want you to cut that away, Lord. And I know that he's probably going to answer this prayer. So I don't pray it. But let me ask you something. What's worse, to not be pruned and have that momentary pain of sort of getting these things sort of snipped out of our lives? And it is a little bit painful, but just momentarily. But the results are a lifetime of blessing and fruitfulness and love and freedom, and it's not painful after that. So there is that moment of pain. It is hard to get in that place. But, or would you rather be on the other hand and never be pruned and never become the person God wants you to be and never become a fuller Christian, a fuller human, the kind of human he wants you to be? Because that's really the only two options. So you can pray for this. You can seek this. I'm not a great gardener. That's actually a bit of an understatement. I'm whatever the opposite of a green thumb is, that's what I have. I do not allow living things that are organic to grow for very long. Thankfully, I think I'm a better pastor than I am a gardener, so hopefully this doesn't transfer to human beings. I one time decided that I was going to prune the bushes in the front of my yard, really our main landscape. But this year, I was really going to do it good. You know, I was going to make it easy on myself so that later I wouldn't have to keep trimming them. So I really trimmed them down. I mean, I got a little carried away. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I got carried away. And the more carried away I got, the better they looked. And I just kept going. And before I knew it, I had really pruned these in a hardcore way. And a funny thing happened, as you could probably guess, when the time came for them to bloom, they didn't bloom. In fact, at one point they stopped growing, then they shriveled up, and embarrassingly, one by one, they all died. So don't trust me with your gardening or your bushes or anything like that. And what I did wrong, of course, was I didn't do it in a gentle way. I didn't do it in a way where you prune where you need to prune. I didn't do it in a sort of just a minor way. I did it hardcore. And this is important because pruning isn't as painful as you might expect. And God is a good gardener. Obviously, unlike me, he's gentle with us in pruning us to switch back to the spiritual realm. He's kind. He's not going to do it in a way that hurts you. You can trust him. He's not gonna go willy-nilly and leave you just sort of bleeding out. That's not our God. And so step two is pray that God will prune you. And a lot of people, you even already know what it is that he wants to take away. And maybe you've been praying for it, but maybe you haven't prayed it in this way that because you've been afraid that he would do something painful. But you can trust our God, the great gardener, to prune you in a way that will be beneficial. King David prays just that. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. Great psalm of God and who he is, but also his intimate relationship with us as human beings. And you can read down through, it's a long psalm, talks about how he knows everything about us. See the hairs on our head, and he knows when we sit and when we stand and when we travel, wherever we are, he's with us. And in the heart of that psalm, David said, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is verse 24 if you're looking it up or if you want to look it up later. Psalm 139, 24. "See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way." This is him saying, "Prune me, Lord. I know that I have shortcomings." And he's saying, "Prune me in the areas that I don't know about. because I know about the ones you're already working on, but even the offensive ways, the sinful ways, the wicked things that I don't know about, take them away. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is saying, lead me in a path that leads to you, that leads to everlasting life, that leads to glory. Because that's the result. That leads to fruitful living. That has spiritual fruits in our lives. And of course, what are those spiritual fruits? Galatians 5 tells us all about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And there's probably more, but those are the 9 listed there in Galatians 5. And they're profound gifts. They're fruit that everybody in the world wants. And this is how we get them, by abiding in Christ, by connecting to Him, by remaining in the Father's love, by allowing Him to prune us. And then thirdly, by staying constantly connected to Jesus Christ. This, of course, is throughout the psalm or throughout the teaching of Jesus in chapter 15 of John. And it's really highlighted by the word remain. Because this word remain, we see it again and again and again. For example, verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So just in that one verse, 4 times, same word, remain, 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 remain. In fact, this Greek word, which is meno, is used 11 times in 11 verses. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something? 11 times in 11 verses. I definitely do. And the word meno, it means remain. Older translations use abide, which I think is probably one of the better translations for this word, abide in me. It's just a fuller meaning. This word is even fuller than that, though. It means to have your home with. So it's like abiding as in terms of living with a person. So we, in a sense, we are living with God. We're inviting Him into the home of our heart. It has the idea of constant connection. It's a very full word. It's more than just remain. It's more than just abide. But these are good synonyms to give us a handle on it. And it's a command. I think this is critical. We tend to think of our connection with Jesus as maybe something we do when we feel like it. He doesn't suggest abiding, making our home with Him, or having constant connection. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't say, it's if you want to have a good life, you should do that. He doesn't say, it's a pretty good idea too. He's using very strong language in the original. He's saying, remain in me, active voice. This is saying, you have an obligation now that you are my children to remain in me. This is how you're going to grow. This is what you're going to do. Of course, with grace and freedom and love and life, but we are commanded to do it. So you could say our primary job in life, our prime directive, if you will, the whole purpose of our being is to worship God. And the way we're going to do that is by constantly abiding in Jesus Christ, being connected to the vine. And as we do that, the outcome of our life is tremendous fruit. And this is the sort of the full picture of the human life that we sometimes are perplexed about. We get bogged down in the weeds of life and we miss the forest for the trees. But it really is this simple and this clear, that we worship God or are made to worship Him. It's the point of our existence. And we do that by connecting to Him specifically through the Son of God, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who saves us and rescues us and ransoms us from death and evil and hell. And as we connect constantly throughout our lives, throughout our weeks, throughout our days, throughout our moments, throughout our minutes, seconds, we become fruitful. And again, I don't know about you, but I really want to be in the very, very fruitful category. And you can be too. So how do we do that? As we start to get toward the end of this message today, I want to give you one really big practical way to do it. And some of you are doing this already. Many of you are probably doing it to some extent. But I think we need to think about this, especially if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. How can I be more intentional about obeying this command to remain in Christ? How can I be more intentional about my moments and my days? How can I be more intentional to constantly connect to the vine so that the branch that I am is not severed off, is not ever broken, but is very, very fruitful? And for this, of course, we look at all of Scripture for the answer. And we can also look back to our experiences for the answer. And we can even look to the men and women of faith that went before us and were extremely fruitful. And we have that history now to look back and say, what made them so fruitful? And the answer is actually pretty clear. It's a little bit hard to put into words, though. And here's how I would say it. We need to develop a healthy rhythm of our lives. If you want to keep the metaphor of the vine and the branch that Jesus so beautifully uses, and the goal is to create this wonderful fruit, these delicious grapes, except in the spiritual world, you could think of the rhythm of life as the trellis. It's the thing that sort of holds it together. And the Bible describes that, and we usually call it spiritual disciplines. But that's a word that I think for a lot of people is a little distasteful. And the other way people used to call this trellis is they used to call it a rule of life. That's the ancient Benedictine monks, I think, came up with that term. But a lot of Christians, all the way up to today, use that term, the rule of life, as the trellis of our disciplines, of how we stay constantly connected to the vine. I'm not real thrilled about that term either, because it sounds like something that's real harsh and not gracious. I don't have the answer to what to call it, but I would summarize it by calling it a rhythm of your life. And that includes all of the ways that you're going to stay connected to Jesus Christ. And today I would ask you, what is the rhythm of your life? And are you willing to sort of brutally assess it and look at your own life? I would map this out on a piece of paper, which is something I did recently as an exercise, and I found that to be very, very helpful. And really, I'm talking about your spiritual life. So this is all the ways that we intentionally connect with God throughout the day, the weeks, the years, in a way that we're just, again, we're obeying his command to stay constantly connected to the vine so that we're fruitful. And the end result is tremendous fruit and a happy, I think, life and a joyous life, because we're living with God all the time. Now you say, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, here's the thing. Everybody has a rhythm of life already. You do, I do, everybody does. Christians do, people who aren't Christians do, single people do, married people do, old people do, young people do. Everybody has a rhythm of life. I think the only question isn't, are you going to have a rhythm of life? The only question is, are you going to be intentional about your rhythm of life? And if you believe in Christ, I don't think you have a choice but to be intentional about your rhythm of life, because it's a command that he gives us. And I think the other question to ask is, like, not only do you have a rhythm of life and are you intentional about your rhythm of life, but is your rhythm of life drawing you closer to God? Or is it kind of in the muddy middle that's actually pulling you away from God? So if you're not intentional, this is what happens to a lot of us. We're lazy. Some days we don't spend any time with God in prayer or in Scripture. We might find other things more enticing, more engaging, not necessarily sinful things, just entertaining things or our hobbies, the things we love to do. And that's human behavior, not wrong. And so our rhythm of life starts to get consumed with them. Some of us are really bent toward work. So your rhythm of life is just going to look like work, work, work. Some people praise you for it and you get accolades, but you know it's just because that's what you like to do. It has little to do with your love for Christ. So why not create an intentional rhythm? And you can start small. You can start realistic. For many people, it starts as soon as you get up in the morning. I believe a good time in prayer and Scripture is in order. It doesn't have to be an hour long. I heard of a sort of a spiritual formation pastor recently said, if you're not praying for at least an hour, you're doing it wrong, basically is what he said. I don't think that's true. I think sometimes a short prayer is enough to connect with God in the morning. Some people, the only time they pray is like before a meal, and even then it's like, I didn't even think about the words. I just sort of had some memorized prayer. Well, that's not going to connect you to Jesus, frankly. I think where you put your times of prayer, your times of Scripture, you could have another prayer time at night, but to build them in as a rhythm in your day, that you're constantly getting fed and connecting with God. Some people go depending on your personality, might make this a little bit more formal, like a set of phone alarm, or I'm going to, you know, maybe take some time to pray at lunchtime or whatever. Some people, it's a little more casual, but it's still a rhythm of life. It includes silence and solitude. This is something that Jesus modeled. We don't have time to talk about it today, but just getting away, getting outside, praying with the Father. I like to take a walk around my neighborhood to break up the day, and I'll often use that time, just an outdoor prayer to just be quiet and reflect. Sometimes God gives me some thoughts for a sermon in that time. But again, it looks different for everybody. For you, it might look completely different than for me, you know, going on a kayak run or whatever. I think it includes terms of fasting, which is something that Jesus taught. That doesn't have to be like not eating these grapes or food. It could be like, I'm going to stop going on Facebook on Friday, or some kind of way that I'm going to give up something that may be interfering in my life. That's part of a rhythm of life. It usually includes Sabbath, which is a biblical ideal. God teaches all the way from creation that one day out of seven, we rest from our normal work. I have found that to be a tremendous rhythm that God gives us in terms of connecting with Jesus, because that day reminds you, every time you want to work and you say, no, this is the day I said I'm going to set aside for rest and renewal. Not only is it good for your body, it's good for your spirit. And you find that you end up being more fruitful for the rest of the week. And each time you go to work, you're reminded, no, I'm connected to the vine. I can trust in him. He doesn't need my labor today. And I can really do this. Those are some of the big ways that we add to the rhythm of our lives. And there are more ways too. I think as we grow in faith, it's not to be legalistic, and it's not to beat yourself up if you don't live up to the standards that you set. Just the opposite. It's meant to be freedom and healthy, but we constantly connect to Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense and that it inspires you to think through that for yourself. I would encourage you to put it on a piece of paper, because it helps to see. You might be surprised that, wow, when I fill this out, there's actually, I had more of a rhythm than I realized, and you might be able to more easily say, this part of it's probably unhealthy, but these things are really good. So now maybe I just prayerfully need to enhance the things that I'm already doing. Coming to church, or at least at this period of time, being part of church online is, of course, a big part of the rhythm of God. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that means committing yourself to corporate worship is a part of our spiritual life and our rhythm. John Ortberg said it this way. He said, arrange your days so that you experience total contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. And that's from his book, Soul Keeping, which is a book talking primarily about what we're talking about today. Arrange your days so that you can have this joy and contentment. And I would add the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus wants you to have. Do you want to have a fruitful life? And then be gracious with yourself. If you're a person who has little children in the house, you have to be very gracious with yourself. Your devotional time is probably going to look a lot different than mine does now, and that's okay. If you're extremely busy, you might need to cut some things out, but be extremely gracious with yourself. If you're a new Christian, take this slow. Just do a piece at a time as God leads. Don't go too far too fast. But remember, God wants to abide with you through Jesus. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. Will you connect with him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful teaching that you gave us in John 15 and how we can have a spirit-filled, fruitful life, a life of purpose, a life of freedom, a life of rhythm that helps us to feel confident and know that we're growing. We don't have to stagnate. We don't have to feel guilty or ashamed. We can live life in the Spirit. And then we can sit and back and watch all the amazing things that you do and your power, all this fruit that comes out of it that we receive and gifts that we give for others and good works. It's really a beautiful thing that you've designed. I give you all the praise for it. And Lord, we are probably only scratching the surface of what you want to do in our lives. So may you make us even more fruitful as individuals listening to this today, but also as a church family at New Community, that we might become that compelling presence for Christ that you've called us to be. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for listening. Big announcement. August 2nd is going to be indoors. At least that's our plan, Lord willing. That's next Sunday. So we're planning to be indoors. We're taking all the precautions and setting everything up, and we're putting things in motion now to be able to do that. We feel like we can do it very, very safely, but obviously there are some people who may still be in that vulnerable place that for certain medical reasons or other reasons, the factors that you have, that you might not be able to come out in person, and totally respect that, and we're going to keep the online service going. That's our plan. So please keep listening online. But for most people, I'm hoping that you lean into social media to see how you can come in person. There's a couple of little steps, not hard, and that you join us next week, August 2nd. We can't wait to see you there. Have a great Sunday.